Holy Spirit said that I need to change my chart here a little bit. I realize it's kind of small writing back there, but it helps me a little bit to, whoops, my other left. Today we're going to find out about something that may take you to a level that you never knew was possible. Even though you've heard about it, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, the final chapter of our four-week series. And this is one of the most freeing things that ever happened to me in my entire life, was Philippians chapter 4. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 happens to be my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. There's four major principles found in Philippians 4, probably 40, but four main ones that so radically changed my life. And in there, we're going to cover four of them, probably each one for about 5 or 10 minutes. But let me just take a second here. Let's get rid of contentment. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to find out about the secret of being content in any and every situation. I leave my glasses again. I got them scattered all over. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 10, it says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Now, what happened was Philippians was really a thank you letter for a money offering that was sent to the Apostle Paul. Up until this time, he had no money coming in from any kind of offering, any support from anybody. The Philippian church sent him an offering, and he's sending them a thank you note that's packed full of spiritual truths. So he's basically thanking them for the money offering. And he said, indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, so our question is this. Tell us the secret. What's the secret? What is your secret? We've been sold a bill of goods by the media, by our society, and this bill of goods is called happiness. Huh? Did you notice that not one time did Jesus Christ ever come up and say, the purpose of life is to be happy? Don't you know you're successful if you're happy? If you haven't reached happy, you haven't made it yet. In 2 weeks, I'm going to my 45th high school reunion. Around my 30th high school reunion, I was there, and we had a quarterback named Rick Steinbeck. He was so handsome, it hurt your eyes. And he married the top girl cheerleader, and they were both chronically cute. So he became an airline pilot that flew the great big seven whatevers all the way across the nation intercontinental. He became that. She became an operating emergency nurse. They had six kids, and so she's in the operating room. She's the one where the instruments and everything are flying, and they're shouting out orders and that. He's flying these big planes. Both of them show up at our 30th anniversary looking like they're still 20. And they're walking around going up to each person at our reunion saying this. They'd walk up and they go, are you happy? And I thought that was odd. They go up because people are like stymied for a second because they realize that if they say no, that that's the wrong answer, that they have not succeeded in life. They failed. And all these decades, they should have had a chance to be happy, but they've reached that far. So nobody ever said that they weren't happy. So everyone that they asked, and they went from person to person, I'm watching them work the room as a couple. They just kind of glide over. Are you happy? So everybody uncomfortably said, yes. And you look at the hesitation on their face and you realize they had no idea how to answer that question. And I thought, that's the wrong question. Because they're defining success in life as happy. Now, some of the paraphrase Bibles will swap out some of the words for blessed and that and stick in the word happy, but it's not found in the Greek. You do not find that. Jesus did not promote happiness. He did not. Well, what did he promote? Well, there's a sense of joy. There's a sense of peace. There's holiness that he promoted, not happiness. Well, holiness, that's just like sitting in the front row with your hands underneath of your legs so you don't do anything and then blanking your mind out so you don't think anything, right? To be holy, I've got to become nothing. To be holy, I can't think anything at all or do anything at all. No, holy is the complete opposite. Holiness is maximized living. Holiness is living in the presence and the glory and the power of God all the time in all of your stuff. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You are holy. You've been declared holy. You're already righteous. You can go into the presence of God right now boldly because you are holy. Holy isn't doing nothing. It's doing everything that corresponds to the will of God and enjoying it. Joy, rejoicing. Have you ever gone to a funeral and you realize that there's joy on the inside of you, but you could not say that you're happy? Because happy is a positive emotion. We have emotions. It comes from the part of us called the soul, the mind, the intellect, the feelings. And it is not the same as the spiritual phenomena of joy and peace. A lot of people like to call them emotions. They are not. They carry you along with a sense of well-being and that the idea that everything is eventually going to wind up being okay. But happy is this. Happy is a response. Is a response to a gain in your life. Okay? Every emotion you have, every single emotion or feeling you have, I'm not talking about spiritual phenomena from the inside or the fruit of the Spirit, but I'm talking about a feeling, an emotion. Two things are happening every time you have an emotion. Number one, you have a pattern of thoughts about a gain or a loss. Number two, you have a physiological release of chemicals, a change in respiration, heart rate, blood pressure, chemicals are released and such. And we call that a particular emotion or a feeling. Every feeling or emotion you have has a physiological change according to a pattern of thoughts about a gain or a loss. If there is no gain or loss, it's not a feeling. This wall is cream-colored. What if somebody donated the money and they wanted it green? Oh, sorry, that's me. And they walk in and they go, cream? Oh. They're having an emotion now, right? What if I'm looking for a church and I had a dream and I saw this cream-colored wall and I walk in and go, cream versus cream? Both of them, one's a positive, one's a negative. But before that, I said this is cream color. It had no emotion attachment to it as long as there wasn't a gain or loss. There are a lot of things in life that are not emotions. They're just pure intellectual thinking. Once you add a gain or loss factor, now you have a feeling. And boy, if you manage your life by how you feel, you're going to have a roller coaster life. We are not supposed to make decisions on how I feel. If I feel like doing it, I do it. If I don't feel like doing it, I don't feel like doing it, I won't. You're to be led by the Spirit of God and obey Him, whether you feel like it or not, because He'll ask you to walk in love when you don't feel like it. If you waited till you felt like it, how much would get done? So somebody buys you an ice cream cone, and you like ice cream, and you go for ice cream. That's a positive emotion, isn't it? And you go up, and there's a gain. It's a positive gain. What happens when you have it half gone, and now you're eating the rest of it? Guess what? Eventually, the ice cream cone is gone. What do you find $100 bill on the ground? Wow. Wow. Woo, 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 woo. What if Kohl's is having a sale? Well, that'll never happen. Eventually, the $100 bill is gone, okay? Are you with me? Okay. Every positive response has what we call a bell curve. You remember mathematics? A bell curve. It increases, it peaks, and it drops off. It's my four chocolate malt theory. The bell curve's on you. The first one's great. The second one is, the second chocolate malt is not as good as the first one. The third chocolate malt you drink at the same moment, at the same sitting. You move towards repulsion, and then they give you your fourth chocolate malt, and you go, oh, man, I do not want to see another chocolate malt. Because it drops off. Anything dealing with your four senses has a tendency to increase. What if you say, honey, I'll give you a back rub? Nice, okay? Now what about 6 hours later, I'm still rubbing her back? Yeah. in your fantasy. No, it's gonna. A normal person would. They'd reach a peak and then start dropping off the other way. After a while, it's kind of like, well, stop rubbing my back. You reach a saturation point, right? So we've been sold this bill of goods that you're not successful unless you're happy. Right? And some people can't figure out how to get up there and stay there. They think, oh no, I beat the system on my electric game, and now so I got to buy another one, and I'll work that game I need another one, you know? I got to watch another movie. I got to go shopping again because I got to get up here. I got to get up here and stay here because otherwise I'm going to go down. And they found out sometimes chemicals, drugs will keep them up for 4 or 6 hours. And they think, oh, for a while I can get up here and I can just kind of coast. I don't have to deal with life because I feel chemically high and I don't want to drop down. So I found out that I can maintain this sense where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be up here, right? I'm not supposed to be down here. And then I find out when I do drop, I'd like to get back up there again and stay up there a long time. Pretty soon, every waking moment, they're on something because they think they're supposed to live up here. Down below this line is called depression. That's negative. Remember in chapter 3 last week, we learned that Paul fear-proofed his life, depression-proofed his life, and anger-proofed his life, and it helped him. Here's the deal. Where's my dry erase? What did we just read in the Bible? I've learned the secret of being content. The Bible told us that where we're supposed to live is content. Told us. That's your MO. That's where you live. That's where you land. This is, you know, I got a plane coming in for a landing. How do you like my plane? Coming in for a landing, and it's going to land where? On contentment. This is contentment. Contentment. I know you can't read it. This is my landing field. This is my landing field. Contentment. That's where I need to land on. I don't want to land down here. Right? So people that don't understand that we're supposed to live here at contentment, this is our landing field all the time. People should be able to ask you, how you doing? How you doing? You go, I'm good. I'm okay. But you couldn't say at that moment that you're happy. And they look at you like, well, that's not quite good enough. Being okay and content is not quite good enough. Because we got to get you up to happy. Sold the spill of goods when you're supposed to live with a sense of well-being and goodness. I mean, it's like a guy sitting out on the bank and he's been there for 4 hours with his fishing pole and he's got his mug of coffee beside him and the sun is just warming him up and he's sitting there and the lady walks up and says, how you feeling? What are you doing? You know, we're fishing. But are you happy? You go, we're fishing, but you're not catching anything. Like, what? You might catch the fish and be happy. One might get away and be sad. Might catch another fish and be happy, and one get away and be sad. But even if you sat there and nothing happened, you ought to be at this level of contentment. So the idea is this. I'm either up, happy where I'm supposed to be, or down. Yeah. That if I come down and I'm not happy, I must be unhappy. I must be unhappy. People come to us, I need to get out of my marriage because I'm unhappy in my marriage. Unhappy in my marriage? Unhappy in my marriage? Yes, I'm unhappy. So you define success in your marriage by happiness? What if you're content? What if there's happy moments in your marriages and there's some rough spots? When you get down below the line, your goal is not to get up to the top. Your goal is to get to contentment. Your goal is when you're angry or depressed or in fear to get back up to your level playing field. Get back up to where you're supposed to be because you're going to buy that bill of goods that says, well, you have to be happy or you haven't made it up yet. And if you come out of depression and you're content and you're good and you're okay, that's where you live at. That's the level of living. Yeah, but I'm not happy. Because the world says you're not successful until you're having these peak experiences. But these peak experiences drop off. Your cup of coffee is gone. The TV show is over. You've slept 8 hours and it's time to get up and... It doesn't matter what it is, it's going to come back down, but you don't allow it to go below the line. Because people that don't know that this line is here, they live this, which is also what looks like bipolar disorder. You're spiking and you're crashing, or what they call cyclothymic disorder, which is a little bit high, a little bit low, a little bit high, a little bit low, right at the edge of almost losing it, but not quite all the time. Where we should be living more like this, close to the line. And when we have a happy time, check came in the mail. Wow, looks like a football play without Jordy Nelson. Or Randall Cobb. Oh no. Okay. Back to the chart. They don't know that this line is there, so if they're not up, they think they're down. If they're not up, they think they're down, and they think there's something wrong because I'm not up. And yet the Bible, Jesus didn't walk going around, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Now there's a word blessed there, and when they swapped out for the word happy, happy are those that are in, you know, it really means God transfers himself to them. The word blessed is not the same word. You can have joy and peace that just so envelops you and saturates you that you're just almost overwhelmed with that sense, and you cannot say at that particular moment anything is going on that tells you you're up here. It's just the moment you live in. How's your job? Well, are you happy? I had to quit my job because I'm not happy there. Anybody ever found a job that they're happy all the time in it? Yeah, my job. No. No, I live at contentment, and there are the happy moments. I enjoy every ride up on every happy moment, and when I ride back down the other side as it's dissipating and going away, I land on contentment. If I find myself below the line, I get back up to where I'm supposed to be living, which is here. Now, he said, I've learned the secret of being content. What's the secret? How do I get there? We answered it in chapter 3. The secret to contentment in chapter 4 was found in chapter 3 when he said this, I count everything a loss. I've got nothing left to lose compared to knowing Christ. He's everything. I've got nothing left to lose. People that have nothing left to lose, they don't have the loss factor. You cannot get angry when there is no loss factor. You cannot be depressed when there's no loss factor. You cannot be in fear without a loss factor. He fear-proofed, anger-proofed, and depression-proofed himself, and as a result of that, he lived content because he wasn't getting depressed or angry or fearful. He wasn't dropping below the line. He said in any and every situation, whether well hungry or well fed, he said, we hit some spots. My stomach was growling. I got tired. We went without. But I never lost my contentment. Never lost my contentment. But I lost my house. They make houses every day. I lost my car. They make cars every day. I lost my health. By Jesus' stripes, you can have it back. I lost my, you just name it. They make it every day. The secret of contentment is looking at everything we have and realizing that priority-wise, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. We're maxed out and have access to God's provision. Unlimited provision. One day I was working at Oral Roberts Ministry. I was in the drug and alcohol unit, and my mentor, the guy who was a year older than me, had the same master's degree as I did. We worked together. He'd gone to Rhema the year ahead of me. And he says to me, if you had an unlimited amount of income, like he said, let's say just $1,000 came in every week that paid all your bills, where you didn't have to go out and do anything like that. Just $1,000 just kept coming in every week. Another $1,000 came. Of course, that was 25 years ago. Let's call it 2,000. Let's just say $100,000 a year comes in. What would you do when you woke up on Monday morning? What would you do? Yeah. So your job is gone. What would you do on Monday morning? Where's your passion? Where's your calling? Where's the will of God? I said, well, if I had an unlimited amount of money, the will of God would be that we'd start a Bible study and start a church. If I had an unlimited amount of money, if it was just coming in like that, that's what I'd do. He said, that is the will of God. I said, no, if I had that amount of money coming in. He said, no, that is the will of God. He said, the qualifier is not whether you have it coming in or not, but do you have a provider that you're connected to? The will of God doesn't change because you have the money or don't have the money. The will of God doesn't change for the house, the car, the job, anything, because we've got the provider. And he said, you want to know what the will of God is for your life? If you didn't have to go out and work, but you woke up on Monday morning, that is the will of God. What would you do? Well, I guess I love fishing. I'd go fishing. There's people that go fishing and have a fishing ministry. There's rodeo people with rodeo ministries. There's campers with camper ministries. There's truckers with truckers ministries. It isn't based on whether the money's coming in or not. It's based on if that was coming in, where's your heart at? Where's your passion at? That is it. You want to know, I don't know what God is leading me to do. If you had an unlimited amount of money, what would you be doing? That is it. Yeah, but I don't have the money. Scratch that thought. That is the will of God for your life. So the answer to the secret of being content is this. I count everything a loss. If I lost my job tomorrow, my house tomorrow, my car tomorrow, if this church burned down tomorrow, I'd find somewhere to preach next Sunday. I'd walk up, I'd look at the smoldering ashes and the pile of bricks and go, that was a great church. I like that church. And be unmoved. I guarantee you, I would appreciate what if this thing was gone and lost. I will be unshakable and I'll find somebody because the passion in me is to preach, to pastor, and that wouldn't end. It's not based on this building. Nothing changed in the kingdom of God. Nothing changed within the will of God. Paul ran into a bunch of different situations, and he said, whether having plenty or being in want, I didn't leave this contentment line. Just living in the peace and the joy. Wow, we're pushing it. So the secret of being content is found in chapter 3. When you count everything a loss and you're no longer going through depression or anger or stuff, how'd that be? How would you like to live all week long with no anger, no fear, no depression at all? You wouldn't necessarily be happy, but you sure would be enjoying the contentment. Happiness is overrated. There's lots of stuff that can take you up to be happy. This afternoon, you could do a half a dozen happy things, but they'll all bell curve on you, and they got to land somewhere, and you land back on contentment. You never let it go below. So when you're landing in contentment, you find out that, but it's just like, just this level playing field, like everything's okay right now. That's all it is. Is it okay to be okay? Is it okay to be, everything's good right now? Yeah, but nothing's happening for half. Oh, we're not, where's the excitement? Where's the party? Is it okay to hit those spots and realize, I like being content. I'll live here till the next happy moment comes, but I'm going to land back down on contentment. If somebody calls me on the phone and said, hey, let's go for coffee. Hey, great. I'll meet you there. How fun. We have coffee and then I go home. Where do I land on? Contentment. Contentment. An okayness. The general sense of well-being in the spirit realm, where I know that everything works out. That's the secret of being content is zeroing my life out, that I do not put any value more than it's worth on any other thing other than Christ, on my career, my education, anything. Anything I've accumulated, I don't put any value on it compared to Christ. And when I do that, that's when I depression, anger, and fear-proof myself. And when that stuff's gone, guess where I'm left? At contentment until the next positive emotion takes me up for a while, and then I come back down. I mean, anyway, I hear the Lord saying, move on. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't have anxiety or worry about anything. Worry and anxiety are fear. You can't say, well, I'm not in fear, I'm just anxious. It is fear. You cannot be in faith and fear at the same time because one anticipates a gain and one anticipates a loss. Do you notice the parallel between positive and negative emotions? One has a gain and one has a loss, and the world doesn't know the spiritual things of faith and fear, so they live in the emotion-feeling realm. But it says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. With thanksgiving. And the peace of God, God's peace, the way God lives right now, if you went to heaven and you hung out in heaven, the peace of God, which transcends or bypasses your mind, your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What if you don't have the peace? Your mind and your heart is unguarded. Your mind and your hearts are unguarded. We put the people in the four towers around our prison that showed up for a formation in the morning. They showed up stoned out of their mind. A pocket full of Snicker bars for the munchies and their radio, the AM/FM radio, in the other pocket. They were so disheveled that they couldn't even go inside. We had 13 guards watching anywhere from 275 to 350 prisoners. And we had to put four of those 13 guards in the guard towers. So we put the guys who were totally wasted in the guard towers, which is so boring up there. I mean, you walk in the guard towers and realize almost every square inch of board has graffiti on it. And you can stand there all the time and just read everybody's thoughts. So they're up there in the guard towers, and a bunch of prisoners overtook the front. There's this long hallway with two electric doors. The one illustration when I got trapped in the middle that one time. They got access to a door that was left open and opened up both of those doors. And three guys got all the way through both of them. Now, there's another electronic door that you had to go into another office as the final door before you get outside. And they had left that office door open because there's two other doors ahead of you. They got into there, beat that guy up, open up the front door. It was a short distance to the front gates. A little bit of a road and a sidewalk to the front gates. I don't think it was more than 100 feet. They ran to the front gates, climbed over them, and escaped from the prison. We had four guys in the guard towers. We had four guard towers. Two of those guard towers were covering the gate. We had the guys that were stoned out of their mind, eating their Snicker bars and reading graffiti with their M16 or the riot shotgun. And the guys escaped. Yeah, but they were guarding it. Not that day they weren't. So they asked these guards, why didn't you shoot? They said, we thought there was just some guys goofing around. They're climbing over the fence. Because everywhere else it had the big barbed wire and you couldn't even get up there. You know, they were so high. But the gates you could climb over because that's where they opened up and let vehicles in. No guard. There was no guard. There was no guard. Now let's back up. Hold that thought. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. What if there is no peace? Then your hearts and your minds are unguarded. Then all sorts of things will tear at your heart and go through your mind and just make you crazy that day. The peace of God is on guard duty for your mind and your hearts. How do you get that peace of God? Well, first of all, we know Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, says you already have it. But how do we get it? I understand we have it. How do I get it out of me and make it work? Anxiety is a choice, okay? Neither thanksgiving nor anxiety are accidental. Did you know that? Both of them are choices. Anxiety is a choice. Thanksgiving is a choice. Neither are in control. But when you choose thanksgiving, now notice this is said with prayer and petition. Prayer is such things like praise and worship and praying for our leaders, speaking in tongues and interpretation and prophecy and all that. They all fall under a category of some type of prayer. Petitions, on the other hand, they all are related to the physical realm. Personal protection, provision with finances, healing in our bodies, helping with some of our relationships. And we petition God or ask God Petitions are physical things, where prayer is another general category. It says both of them must be done with thanksgiving. Why? Now, here's an interesting thing. That word thanksgiving there is the word charis. Anybody ever heard of a charismatic Christian? Yeah, it's the word charis. It's the word gift. It's the word grace. You ever sat down in the old days at grandma's Thanksgiving dinner and they said, hey, you can't eat yet. We haven't said grace. You go, how come you use that word grace? I thought that was God's presence and power, ability or something. You use that word grace because it is the word thanksgiving. This says that the thanksgiving must accompany the prayer. Well, I am going to thank God for something I don't have. I'm going to wait till I see it. Why would I thank God for something that I don't have yet? By faith. Yeah. Do you understand that thanksgiving has to be tied ahead of time? It's not the thank you, God, that you supplied that. It's thank you, God, that you supply that before you ever see it. And that means every prayer you go, thank you, God, that what I just prayed is a done deal. It's secured in you. I have it now. What does that bring when that happens? It calms you down and it triggers that peace. What does that peace do? It guards your heart and your mind. Otherwise, you'll walk around in anxiety. Born again, spirit-filled Christian, trying to serve God, walking around worrying, anxiety-ridden and such. And you go, man, I hate feeling like this. I hope nobody knows that I'm born again, spirit-filled. Well, on that day, you might not be too spirit-filled. Did you notice the charismatic Christian should be known for the Thanksgiving Christian? Oh, they're the ones that thank God for everything. They thank God all the time. That's all they do is thank God for everything. The charismatic Christian that does not thank God is not a charismatic Christian. The word charis for charismatic requires the word thanksgiving. People act like they're charismatics because they might speak in tongues or prophesy, interpret it, but if they're not thanking God all the time, they're not a charismatic, because the word charis means pre-thanking God for something you know it's going to happen. If somebody walked up to you that is very wealthy and they said, you know what, I'd like to give you a $100 bill. It's in my car. How would you act? I got to go run and get it. One day I'm working at VIP over in Elkhorn. I was the behavioral management supervisor, and Pastor Shelley comes to work. And I thought, well, what is she doing here? She says, got a letter in the mail, said that Levi won $1,000. What was it? KB Toys. I said, no, that's a scam. Here, let me see the letter. And I read it, and I couldn't find the scam. I thought, where's the scam? I said, did you do anything? Oh, last time I was at KB Toys, I put the kids' names with my phone number on in the counter, and they're supposed to have a drawing. I said, I can't find anything in here that's a scam. And so I called KB Toys up. They said, oh, yeah, Levi Sisk, he's the winner of our $1,000 toy giveaway. He can come in anytime he wants and take $1,000 worth of toys. Here's the problem. We didn't get to it right away and couldn't get to it right away. It was almost 6 weeks later by the time we got there, wasn't it? Close to that? Something like that. Who knows? A long time went by. We had the letter, but we just couldn't get to Janesville to get it. Okay? When Levi got the letter and found out he was the recipient of the $1,000 toy giveaway, you know how he acted? Do you know what his behavior was like? I won! I won! I've got it! I won! Yeah, but I could walk up to him and look at him and go, I don't see any toys. Doesn't matter. I've got this letter that says I got the $1,000 toys, but I'm going, I don't see any toys. There's no toys there. Dried ink on paper. What's dried ink on paper? Go play with your letter, you know? Dried ink on paper. He was acting like he already had it, but I couldn't see a single toy. He had dried ink on paper, and he's acting like he's got it. So we go there, and because we were delayed, it took a couple of weeks. By the time we got there, they'd put everything on sale for like a third off. And we walk in going, do we get the sale price or the original price? They said, you get the sale price. So now it's going up to about $13.50. I mean, it bumped it up by another third. He went through, and the first thing he did was tithe to the church, and he went and he got his tithe of toys for the church nursery. Then he went through, and he bought every electronic game and toy that he wanted. Then he went through and bought presents for anybody else, family and friends. Then he had money left over and didn't know what to do, so he put a shopping cart beside the shelf and kind of made a snowplow with his arm and just kind of plowed it into the cart. Is this Bible dried ink on paper? Does it say that there's a promise of payment? How would you act if you had some dried ink on paper from a reliable source that says this is yours? Do you think God has as good a reputation as KB Toys? Okay, so he knew he had it because he had a promise, and we know we have it because we have a promise. So what do we do if we know we have it? If you already know you have it, you might as well thank the person that's given it. If somebody comes up and says, I'm going to bake you an apple pie this afternoon, you go, well, I'm not going to thank you until I get it. No, what do? You go, well, thank you. Thank you. You're going to bake me an apple pie? Thank you. Yeah, but I don't have apple pie yet. Or do I? See, that's the issue. What does that do? It guards our hearts. It guards our mind because we have a sense that we have it now, so we don't have to deal with not having it. It brings peace. Oh, I know, Lord. Let's move on to something I have to nail here before you leave. One more example, and that'll be it for today. This stuff will free you up, and this next one will also free you up. Today is going to be a day of new levels, so just hang with me. He said that in verse 14, thank you for sharing. Not one of you, everybody was busy. They couldn't send me the money, so I set out from Macedonia. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Say giving and receiving. Doesn't say receiving and giving, does it? Giving and receiving. Except you only. Notice that giving and receiving, giving and receiving, giving and receiving. So one day somebody comes to my house, knocks on the door. It's a guy I know, a Christian guy. He walks in the door and he says, the Lord sent me to bring you some money. I got a wife, three kids. He walks in the door. He said, for some odd reason, we sat down in the living room on the floor. Carpet. I don't know why. We had furniture. We were sitting on the carpet, and he's in front of me sitting on the carpet. I'm sitting across from him on the carpet, and he pulls out a wad of cash, and he lays it on one side. And then he pulls out a check, which was a much larger amount, and set it on the other side. And he said, the Lord told me to bring these to you, the cash and the check. He said, now here's the problem. The check is no good. But in 5 days, it will be. He said, you're supposed to pick one. God said to bring you this money. And I said, okay. And so I look at the larger check that won't be good for 5 days and a pile of cash of a smaller amount. I start reaching for the cash. He says, what are you doing? I said, I thought I would take that pile of cash. My ego and pride didn't want him thinking that I was reaching out for the larger amount. So in front of him, I'm trying to show I'm humble. I'm reaching for the small amount. He said, wait, whoa, whoa. He says, I don't care which one you take, but which one do you need? And I said, well, I actually need that one, and pointed to the larger check. He said, then what are you reaching for the smaller amount for? He said, can you wait 5 days for the larger check? Can you wait till Friday? Yeah, I said, I can wait 5 days for that larger check. He said, you know what your problem is? You're a great giver and a lousy receiver. He said, that's why. Did you notice that the spiritual matters are giving and receiving? How much humility does it take to receive over giving? Wow. When you learn how to receive humbly, you will move to a spiritual level where you swallow your personal pride and go, thank you. I appreciate that. That is so sweet. That is so nice of you to do that. I appreciate that. Yeah, but you'll be getting something. Yeah, with the greatest of humility, you'll be receiving. Because a lot of Christians, they move stuff. They give and they give and they give and they give. And you try to help them out or give something to them. No. They turn it down. And what's that say if somebody believes that they're led by God to bring you something and they believe, oh, I'm supposed to believe that. And they go, oh, no. That causes doubt in their mind that maybe I didn't hear from God. They turned it down. I'm trying to bless them, and I thought I was hearing from God, but they won't take it. Maybe I'm not hearing from God. You want to help them out? If they think they've heard from God and they're supposed to bring something to you, help them. Say, thank you. That is so good. You heard from God? Great. Bless you and receive it, or you'll cause doubt in their minds that they're hearing from God. You'll hurt their faith by not taking it. Be grateful. Yeah, but they'll be giving me something. I'm the one that gives out everything. I'm the one. This is a matter of giving and receiving. You want another spiritual level in your life? Learn how to receive. Because if you can't learn how to receive from other people, how are you supposed to receive from God when He's sending it through the other people? So many people are cutting their sources off because they're lousy receivers, but incredible, wonderful, great givers. And they need to bring balance back into their life so the will of God and purpose of God can be accomplished by Him bringing things into the life. And the answer is thank you very much. That was so nice. I appreciate that. And then they think, wow, I did hear from God then. I did hear from God. I was supposed to help them out and such. So it's not a, oh, no, I can't take that. Unless it's something that you know that God wouldn't give that. You know, I can't take that. There's sometimes people of trying to give things away that are just, well, it'll be the exception to the case. I'm telling you this. You want to learn another life lesson this morning? Understand that the Bible says giving and receiving. It's a spiritual participation in the will of God by learning how to receive as well as give. But didn't Jesus say it's better to give than receive? He did. He said it was better to give than receive, but He didn't say you never receive and it's not good to receive. Paul was in the process of also collecting monies to send to other poor churches, collecting from the other wealthier churches and send them to the poor churches. What if they took that money to the poor churches and they said, oh, no, send it back. We couldn't. We really couldn't. The matter of giving and receiving, it will help your life when you learn, because you will walk in a humbleness that will cause God to do what? What does He do with the humble? He promotes them. He lifts them up. He brings them to another level. This will take you to another level. Hallelujah. So, quick review. Secret of contentment is found in chapter 3, and we can get there and live there. That's correct. Anxiety and thanksgiving are a choice. You must thank God ahead of time because it's part of the faith message that you anticipate the receipt of it. And third, we have to learn about the matters of giving and being good spiritual receivers because it glorifies and blesses God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's like three lessons in one today. Sorry about the time, but I know I'm not sorry about the results and the fruit that's going to result from revelation this very morning that'll glorify God for eternity. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you. Your word was there all the time. Your word enlightens us, and we receive it today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are securing this word inside of us in such a library that you can access it anytime, that we'll begin to live these truths out to your glory, that it will produce a harvest of righteousness, that you will forever be glorified in eternity by it. And Jesus Christ, we love you for the ultimate example. You were the one that showed us giving. You were the one that showed us how to receive when that oil was poured on you. You showed us. You showed us. It worked. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Please fellowship with one another. Make sure you give Pastor Shelley a hug, because she'll be back in October. And we're dismissed at this time. I know it's more than just coincidence.